Testing, testing, testing. Can you hear me better now? Okay. All right. Okay. You might not be familiar with that, yeah. Okay. We're in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8. Today we're going to be talking about freedom and family. And how many of you are familiar with this? What do you think it is? With great power comes great... No, I'm not seeing a whole bunch of people going, ooh, I get it. Really? No, it's not from the power company. Wait. Maybe this will make it clear. You ready? It's from Spider-Man. It's the most iconic phrase of all comic books. With great power comes great response. You know, Uncle Ben died, and you know, it's what motivated him to become the friendly neighborhood Spider-Man, right? Wow. That was like, I might as well go home. Fine. Before your time, right? I thought it was great. I thought it was fine. My wife looked at it and she didn't roll her eyes, so I thought I'd get away with it today, but whatever. All right, now, with great power comes great responsibility. I can't use Stan Lee's comic books for the basis of my theology, but I just want to start there, and then I want you to realize that with power, okay, if you've got power, you've got freedom. So if power is equal to freedom, then... And this is our key idea. With great freedom comes great responsibility. See how I did that? It was better in my mind, trust me. But what we're going to be talking about today is the fact that with great freedom, we as believers also have great responsibility. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Oh, I forgot that. Look, isn't that a great cartoon? When you come to the cross, you get freedom, and then you, because you leave your burden and you go from dark to Romans chapter 8. Just let it go. Let it go, let it go, let it go. We're going to pick up in verse 12, and we're going to read down to verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I want to talk, first of all, about the freedom that we have in Christ. Because as we've been going through the book of Romans, we have been establishing that believers are free. We're free from our past. We're free from the Mosaic law. We are free from our sin and its penalty. We're free from the law of death. We're free from judgment. In fact, turn back over, if you will, to verse 2 in this chapter. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We can preach the last six sermons over again talking about our freedom. We'll go all the way back into chapter 7. And the key idea here is that in Christ, we are released from the bounds that constrained us. We don't have to follow the Mosaic law. We don't have to follow all of the teachings of the church at that time. We are to live before God. Last week we said it's not what we do, it's why we do it. It's not you have to do this step, and this step. It's you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and then do whatever you want. You get started with that love of God. And that is the driving, controlling factor in our lives. We don't have a regulated, you must do this. We're free. And so that's the first point. We are free. But just as power is freedom, and that freedom implies responsibility, our freedom is a debt, and it implies an obligation. In verse, 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, if I was to say that to debtors, if I was to start talking about debt, and that Ramsey fellow would start speaking, what would Dave Ramsey say about being in debt? You are a, starts with an S and goes lave. You're a slave, right? For the borrower is slave to the lender. And so I'm reading this, and I had Dave Ramsey doing a little hoodoo dance in the back of my mind when I said debtor. And I thought, oh man, I'm going to get to introduce slavery again. And then I read down here to, what is it, verse 15? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. You see how that works, right? Look, just as we've got this incredible power, just as power is freedom, and when you've got great power, you've got great responsibility, great freedom implies a great obligation. You see, our freedom cost a lot. You and I could not buy our own freedom. It's not possible for us to have achieved or to have earned or have to triumphed in such a way that we could gain our freedom from the penalty, from the burden, from the guilt of our sin. Jesus Christ left glory, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and then for some incredible reason, love, willingly crawled onto a cross and died for us because he loved us. And that love paid a debt that we never could. And so we've been set free because our debt has been taken care of. We are free. But that doesn't mean that the death of Christ doesn't obligate us. Not in the same way, but it's in a different way. It's a willing choice that we make. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, and I started off the sermon by saying, greetings, slaves. Anybody here remember that? And I talked about we're all slaves. We're either slaves to righteousness or we're slaves to sin. We're either slaves to. We choose to be indebted to God because we see him as a better master. All right, freedom. Believers are free, free from the law, sin, and death. But our freedom is a debt that implies a huge obligation. And our freedom, it allows us to serve the Lord. Now, this is, I used big words on this one, so I had to take a day off after I wrote it, just so you know. While we are free to serve the Lord, we are individually and corporately, and what's the next word? Required to put to death the works of the flesh. Let's take a look at this here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see that individually, we are called to lay aside the deeds of the flesh. You know what they are. Greed, anger, malice, lust. You know, we could go down the list of the different sins that we fall prey to. And we, as believers, in the freedom that we have from the law, we've got the ability to say, no. Are we perfect in that? Well, why'd you laugh at me? Yeah, we struggle in it, but through Jesus Christ, we have the victory. That's on an individual level. On an individual level, I personally get up in the morning, strap on the armor of God, my faith, the Word of God, I prepare my heart, and I battle against sin. But I used the word corporately, meaning the idea of all of us together are to battle together against sin. What are you talking about, Willis? Thank you for asking. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We'll be back to Romans, but turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We're actually going to be reading verses 1 and 2. In the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to a church, and he's equipping them, he's training them, he's teaching them so that they can go out and they can live for the Lord in a great way. And in chapter 6, we read this. Brothers, if anyone is caught... Now, why did he say if? Why didn't he just write when one of you? I mean, let's be honest. He could have put that in there, when one of you. He says this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression... Wait a minute. We all know that Mrs. James doesn't have to have frozen water to walk across the creek, right? Because she's just that spiritual, right? She's just darn near perfect. But me, as the pastor, I carry a snorkel because I'm going under. And that's the truth for all of us. Now notice what it says. Brothers, if anyone is caught... That means if Mrs. James burns the toast, or if for some reason I'm under my, if anyone, if you, if me, if you, if definitely you, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too become tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called according to... Okay? We have freedom in Christ. We have been judged. God has judged us. And because we have been judged according to the completed work of Christ, we are declared to be righteous. But we live on a fallen planet with fallen bodies, and we are still living here, and we still struggle. Individually, our battle is to overcome the sin in our lives. But corporately, our battle is to encourage one another as we grow in God. And when I look and I see that you've made a mistake, okay, it was a huge mistake. It was blatant, and everybody knows it. And today I didn't make that same mistake, so I'm feeling really spiritual. I'm supposed to come alongside you and say, hey, stupid, I did that yesterday and it didn't work out for me. Let's not do it anymore. The same thing you're supposed to tell me. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch over yourself lest you also be tempted. Okay? When I say that we are free to serve the Lord, while we are free to serve the Lord, we are individually and corporately required to put to death the work of the flesh. See what I'm saying? Our freedom isn't the freedom to run around without any cares in the world. No, we are debtors because of the incredible gift of Christ. And we are indebted to Him that we should live accordingly. And what's amazing is we want to. We desperately want to live for God. But, to be honest, not all of us can be Mrs. James. We're going to make mistakes. And we need people to come alongside us, put their arm around us and say, I love you. God loves you. Let's go forward. With freedom, with great freedom, comes great responsibility. I did not bring anything to drink up here. Fine. Oh, no! We're just going to do it this way. In talking about the incredible freedom that we have in Christ and the incredible obligation that we have, there's something that gets snuck into this passage of Scripture. I got to be honest with you. It has been an incredible blessing, and I'm talking about from my personal perspective, and an incredible challenge and something that many of you will have a better understanding of just instinctively. But it's one that I've trained, I've worked hard, and I've tried to embrace in a good way. And that is being a family member with God. If you are a believer, and if you're filling in your notes, I'm on 2A. If a believer, then a son of God by adoption and fellow heir with Jesus. If a believer, then a son of God by adoption and a fellow heir with Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17 says this, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, which is Father. The Bible reflects the nature of adoption to be a permanent choice of the adult in the relationship. Where the adult in the relationship, anybody here adopted? Do you have adopted children or were you adopted? You're adopted. Anybody here adopted any children? My child has not adopted. Oh, the real pastor's. Family, a new old granddaughter. Those that have been through adoption and those that have adopted, my heart goes out. You are amazing. To adopt someone into your family is a commitment of love and care that is godly. If a believer, let's start with that. What does it mean to be a believer? To be a believer is not to go, yeah, there was this dude named Jesus who walked on the planet. That's not what it means to be a believer. To be a believer is not even to go, yeah, I know that Jesus was God, came, did it. That's not what it means to be a believer. You can read in James chapter 2, 17 and 18. They know who Jesus is in fear and trembling. To be a believer is someone who not only knows that Jesus Christ is God, who left glory and took upon humanity, lived a sinless life and died on a cross, but is someone who turns their heart and their life over to Him. They believe that He has the best way for them to live. They believe that He is the only way of salvation. And they turn their life and their trust over to Him. If you are a believer, then God does something amazing. He looks at you and He says, you are now my child, and adopts us into His family. He commits to us. The biblical word would be makes a covenant with us. that we will be his child. And with that, makes us heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. What an incredible truth. You come walking into church and you hear,
you're a debtor to God and you need to stop sinning.
And you, if that's all you hear, you walk out and you're just like, oh, the burden is incredible. But in that same context, as Paul is saying that you are a debtor to say no to sin, he also says you are blessed beyond your understanding. You can never fully grasp how much God has blessed you. Okay, you've got an obligation. Stop sinning. And for those of us that have lived long enough, we go, yeah, stop sinning. It's not good for you. It leads to bad things. And I always regret it. And I've never regretted following the Lord. So let's, even though I know better, I still struggle. But whatever. But on the other hand, he says to you that you are loved by God. You are in his family. And you are a fellow heir with Christ. Who, by the way, is heir of how much? Anybody? All things. There's nothing he's not the heir to. That's mine, that's mine, that's mine. Dude, look behind that ball over there. That's mine. He is the heir of all things, and we are joint heirs with him. Just let that ruminate through your mind for the next 60 years. But it goes on. When God adopts us into his family, he goes from being our judge to being our father. Adoption is one thing. You know, okay, play along with me. All the time God is, and God is all the time. You guys, that's if you've never heard that before, don't worry about it. It's one of those freaky things us church people do. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You can do that in most churches in America, and you'll get a rise out of somebody. You walk over and you go, God is good. And somebody on the far side, hey, all the time. It's just something that we do because God is all right, put it away. I'm going to preach some more. God is a good father. Now, being a father myself, I know that the adjective good or adverb or what is it? Adjective. I had it right the first time because I'm okay. But he is a good father. And in that, we as believers, we receive support, we receive care, we receive love, we're assured of safety, he gives us encouragement, and of course, loving discipline. You're thinking, why is that one on the list? I'll explain in a minute. But look, when we turn to God, not only do we get this incredible freedom from all of our past, and now we get to live for the Lord, and there's just a wonderful life for us, but he brings us into his family. He adopts us in an unbreakable bond. He makes us fellow heirs with Christ. And then as the good father, he watches over us to lead us through this life. Now, I've got two verses I've been talking, and I want to wrap this up. But we're going to take a look at two passages. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You guys probably are familiar with this, but if you're like me, you know, yeah, I know that, and then somebody asks you to quote it, and you're like, what? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Look, when we take a look at our great God and Father, He loves us enough to put the training wheels on and send us out there. And when we learn how to ride it, He takes the training wheels off and lets us go out there. And then He takes away the kiddie bike and He gives us a big 10-speed. And then He takes away the 10-speed and He lets us ride a motorcycle. But never does He put us in situations that are beyond our abilities. He's not some frustrated God, frustrated Father that's out there trying to live His hoop dreams through you. He's not some negligent Father that's sitting there drinking beer and watching TV and letting you play with fire in the kitchen. He is a good God, a good Father, who loves us and watches over us. He never puts us in a situation that is too big for us. But I fell prey to temptation. That's not God's fault. That's the fact that you failed to take the way that He provided for you. Well, I want to blame somebody. Yeah, blame yourself. Because God is faithful. He doesn't tempt us beyond our abilities. He doesn't allow us to be tempted. He doesn't tempt us, but He doesn't allow us to fall into temptation beyond our abilities. He's good like that. He watches over us. And turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As believers, we've been set free from our past. We've been set free from the constraints of the law. And we've been called to live for Him with our whole heart. We have been blessed beyond our understanding in that He not only forgives us, but He brings us into His family and blesses us to be co-heirs with Christ. And then He promises to watch over us. But He does more than just watch over us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God isn't punishing us. There is such a gulf of difference between punishment and discipline that it is incomprehensible that people keep putting the two together. Punishment is way over there, and discipline is way over there. Punishment is me just beating you down. Me taking out and just... Grr. Discipline may, in fact, involve me applying pressure to the learning center. You know that big button that God hardwired straight to the brain? You know, when you're little, pressure is applied with a paddle. When you're older, pressure is applied to the wallet. It's both right there going straight up to the learning center. The idea isn't God is frustrated and He's mad and He's, No, God is like, maybe this will help you remember to not do that. See the difference? You see, punishment happens when we receive judgment. You are guilty. Boom. But we're not guilty. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned. We're disciplined. And it is a world of difference. Condemnation and judgment crushes. Discipline trains. And if you are a loving parent who has children and you ignore disciplining them, then that part about you being a loving parent is wrong. Because God, who is a good God, God who is our good Father, God who watches over us, disciplines every child he loves. We rejoice in our freedom, our salvation. Let us also serve the Lord with our whole heart and put to death the deeds of the flesh. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word.